Thanks for joining us on Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle. We're here every weekend with messages intended to draw you deeper into God's Word. As you do that each week, you'll draw closer to Christ and know Him more.
In the midst of this strained relationship, the Apostle Paul is seeking reconciliation, seeking to renew this relationship that's so vital to the health of this whole church. So he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way. He says, in other words, we're not creating any walls in relationship. And he's speaking of himself and his team. He says, so that no fault may be found with our ministry.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in this passage, we're going to look at remedies that God gives to an ailing church. You know, oftentimes as believers, we read the scriptures rather individualistically. That's to say, we're only concerned about the personal applications that God has for us. And yet, almost all letters in the New Testament were written to the church as a whole, and they were read in community, and there were community applications that believers were called to lock arms with their brothers and sisters in the church and say, let's listen to God's Word together, and let's apply God's Word together so that not only would our individual souls be healthy, but our church would be healthy. And so as you listen to this message today, won't you pray for the church community where God has placed you and ask that God would allow you to be an influence of grace in your church so that because you're part of your own local church now then is stronger in faith, hope, and love. Pray this as you listen to this message today.
Well, churches, like people, experience illness. A church may be strong for a season and then a bug hits it and down it goes. And when that happens, the answer is to go to the great physician. Jesus is sufficient to bring healing and strength to every condition. No disease is irreversible if a church humbly receives the voice of God and His Word. That's why the Word of God is so central to our worship. It's healing. It's life-giving. There are many kinds of illnesses that may attack Jesus' church, that may weaken her, may even threaten her life or very existence, but there are three pathologies that Scripture teaches us are primary culprits. So three common pathologies that damage Jesus' church are first the pathology of false doctrine, believing the wrong things about God, believing the wrong things about His work. Secondly, the pathology of sinful behaviors. Satan tempts God's people of many debilitating sins, sexual immorality, anger, slander, bitterness, greed, envy, grumbling, self-righteousness, deceit, just to name a few. And then the pathology of apathy toward God. A church slowly dies when she loses her first love, when she becomes lukewarm in her affections. So Jesus identifies these three pathologies in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus walks among the seven churches. He evaluates the seven churches. He brings commendations and words of counsel, correction. And these three pathologies are found in most of those churches that he walks among. And he warns them that they are about to lose their lampstand if they don't repent, if they don't return. In other words, they're going to lose their ability to be the light of God in the world, to be the church. Now notice that these three pathologies that I've listed come from within the church and now outside of her. Satan does seek to destroy God's church through external assaults like persecution and pressures. But the primary way that our adversary brings disease into the church is through internal failures. In other words, we pose the greatest threat, the greatest danger to ourselves. The greatest hazards to Jesus' church are internal, not external. And that ought to cause us to wake up, because every one of us who are part of the church are inside of it, and we can bring disease, we can bring pathologies into our own assembly. So God calls elders in every church then to stay alert for disease within the family. We're called to be watchful for these spiritual pathogens. Even as a mom or dad responds out of loving concern for their children when they're sick, so elders, they don't look at disease in the church and shrug their shoulders and say, well, you know, I hope we get better. Instead, we're right, the leaders in church are right to seek out God's remedy. Seek out God's remedy. Godly elders in the church bring instruction to the church in the midst of ailment, bring correction to the church, all from a loving motive, loving toward God, loving toward the family. We want every member to flourish, and we want the church as a whole to be strong and vibrant, to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus is the great physician. He's the only one who can bring healing, and he speaks to us healing words by his Spirit through Scripture. And so we listen to God's remedies that are written for us for our instruction, and then we share these remedies with each other out of love, out of concern. You know, as Jesus gives the medicine to these seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he ends each message with this word, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." And I want to encourage you today at the outset, if you have ears to hear, what he means by that is not physical ears, but if you have spiritual ears to say, "God, I want my life to be set apart for your glory. I want our church to be strong. I want to be part of strengthening your church for your glory." If you have ears to hear, if that's your heart, if you have ears to hear, I urge you to hear what the Spirit of God says to us this morning through his word. In 2 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul lovingly writes to an ailing church. He makes two appeals to the church, knowing that their illness will take their life if this is not addressed. He knows that a cure is accessible to this church. The two appeals, and all through he makes appeals, but these are the two that we're going to look at today. First, there's an appeal for relationship and for affection, verses 3 through 13. You know, the relationship between church members and their God-appointed spiritual leaders is absolutely vital. It's foundational to the health of the church. God has so designed his church to thrive through strong, loving relationships between spiritual leaders and church members. If this relationship between shepherds and sheep is broken, the church will suffer in her worship, suffer in her mission, suffer in her fellowship. If this relationship between pulpit and pew is damaged, the word of God will be rendered ineffective. And Satan knows this, and so he often attacks the relationship between church members and church leaders. Look at verse 3 with me. The Apostle Paul's relationship with the members of the church, a church that he planted, a church which he taught, a church which he began to see grow before he had to leave in order to plant other churches, is now strained by these false apostles who are sowing seeds of slander. In the midst of this strained relationship, the Apostle Paul is seeking reconciliation, seeking to renew this relationship that's so vital to the health of this whole church. So he says, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way." He says, in other words, we're not creating any walls in relationship. And he's speaking of himself and his team. He says, "So that no fault may be found with our ministry." He says, "But as servants of God, we want to commend ourselves in every way." He's in this unenviable position of having to commend himself toward people that he served. So again, he's being slandered by the false apostles. They're maligning him as a weak man, as a very selfish man. They accuse him of making promises and then breaking those promises. They whisper, "He doesn't really care about you like we do." They cast doubt on his leadership abilities and competence. And this smear campaign is being very effective in stealing the hearts away from the Apostle Paul and toward these false teachers. Paul is in the humiliating position of having to defend himself against his attackers. And at first I asked the question, why? Why did Paul defend himself? Why not just shake it off? Why not just let it go? You know, why not just say, "Hey, there are a lot of people who love me and want to be in a relationship with me and want me to come and visit and stay with them and serve them and minister to them." Why didn't you shake off the whole church in Corinth? Two reasons, I think. First, he really values his relationship with these people. He loves these folks. He treasures their friendship. He's not just going to let those relationships be destroyed without an attempt to hold them together. It is a Christ-like thing to exert energy to restore broken relationships. It's really necessary for us to remember that in this day. It is a Christ-like thing to exert energy to restore broken relationships. Paul's flesh easily could have said, hey, you're not to blame. Don't humble yourself. Don't humiliate yourself and go after these ingrates. Leave them in your rearview mirror. Your life will be better for it. But you know, the Apostle Paul knows the will of God. After all, through him, the Holy Spirit said, Colossians chapter 3, put then on as God's chosen ones, people who are holy, set apart for God, and who are beloved by God. Put on compassionate hearts, hearts that understand, even in the midst of failures. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must you forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, as a man filled by God's Spirit, Paul can't simply walk away from this church. Here's the application. Leaders, let us treasure our relationships with God's people in our own local church. Let us lead in love with genuine affection and genuine devotion. We sacrificially serve, not because we must, but because we love. Remember that, leaders. And when I think of leaders, I think of elders, I think of deacons, deaconess, Sunday school teachers. Second reason Paul defends his own leadership is he cared for their eternal souls. So he loves the relationship, he wants to keep it, but he also cared for their souls. He knew that if this church separated from him, that they would also separate from the gospel, that they'd be attached to these false teachers, false apostles, and their false gospel. And if that happens, there's eternal destruction that awaits them. So here, Paul realizes he's God's servant, sent by God to this group of people with God's message, a message of life, and the false apostles, they're proclaiming another gospel. And if they won this relationship war, then they're going to lead the whole church away from Jesus and away from life. Here's another application. Leaders, let us yearn to see every member of our church grow to maturity in Christ. Let that be on our hearts and minds that in the morning, all through the day, in the evening, let us labor for the good of their souls because eternity stands in the balance. So Paul's defense of his credentials as a reliable leader is not an expression of self-love. It's an expression of selfless love. In other words, he's not doing this from self. He's not some poor, pitiful guy. He says, oh, I just want to be loved, and I need to be loved, or else my life is over. It's not him. He's not a needy guy needing their love for his own sake. But he's rather saying, no, the relationship is important. I love you, and I'm going to hold on to that. But also, your eternal souls are at stake, and I'm going to fight for you even when you're fighting against me. So to prove the genuineness of his love, he first reminds the church of the sufferings that he endured for their sake. And think how humiliating this has to be. He has to remind them of things they already know, but they've forgotten because the false apostles have brought slander that's clouded their memory. He says, you remember by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger. You remember that. You saw me live that out before you. And then to prove the God-centered motives of his heart, he reminds this church of the methods that he used in ministering to them. Look at verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by genuine love, by truthful speech, by the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. And I love being left-hand that he has the left-hand weapon as well. He says, my methods, you know that. You know, just by saying it, they're reminded, yeah, you know what, we can't really argue against that because they know that to be true. That's the way he lived among them. To prove the genuineness of his faith in Christ, he reminds this church of his testimony, his life story. Look at verse 8. He says, it's been through honor and dishonor, through slander and through praise. We're treated as imposters, fakes, and yet we're true, we're genuine, as unknown, as nobodies, and yet we're well-known. God knows us as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet we're not killed, as sorrowful, yet we're always rejoicing. We're treated as poor, and yet we make many rich. We give ourselves, and the spiritual wealth that flows from God's ministry here is abounding, as having nothing, and yet we possess everything. We're content. He says, you know this is my life. And he reminds of these reminders would have had no impact upon this church if what Paul was saying was not true. In other words, he's telling them this not to argue it, just to stay there. Hey, jog their memory. You know, one of the effects of slander is that it robs those influenced by it of their memories. In other words, when a person slanders, we forget most of the good, most of the positive impact, most of the healthy things about their lives. Just get clouded. And this church that was under the darkness of deceit, Paul is shining the light of truth and jogging their memories so that this relationship would be restored. Look at verse 11 now. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians." He says, "I'm not trying to hide anything. What's been on my mind and my heart, that's what I've shared with you." And he says, "It is absolutely honest. Our heart is wide open." Think of that for a moment. After all that this church had done to hurt Paul as a person, he says, "My heart's not closed. My heart is wide open." He says, "You are not restricted by us." In other words, he says, there is no wall that we're putting up that would restrict you from coming to have a relationship with us again. You're not restricted by us. But then he made this truth, and he's dealing with reality. He says, but you are restricted in your own affection. In other words, you put up walls so that you're not willing to come because you put these own walls. There's bitterness and resentment that's made as a result of the slander and deceit, and you're putting up walls. And he says, in return, I'm speaking to his children. In other words, as a dad would speak to his sons and his daughters. And he appeals this. He says, widen your hearts. Widen your hearts also. You know, when we are slighted, our pride rises up like a dragon within us and breathes fire upon the offenders. That's our nature. Our pride promises to protect us if we keep our heart closed and cold. Pride whispers, hey, they started it. They need to take the first step. You don't have to do anything. Pride justifies our refusal to open our hearts to those who have failed us. And for this reason, I'm absolutely stunned when I read verses 11 through 13. I think this is the most humble statement that I've ever read in all of literature, biblical or otherwise, what we just read here in verses 11 through 13. Paul had done no wrong to this church. He only loved them. He sacrificed for them. He labored on their behalf. He cared for them. He kept sleepless nights. He was afflicted and put in prison. There was no end to which he would not go and did not go for the health and well-being of this church. You know, most often broken relationships are because both parties carry some fault. That's most often true. But here this break is solely because the Corinthians listened to slander, they believed it, and they acted upon it. And what Paul is saying, he says, you know, friends, he says, I'm not leaving the fellowship table. I'm going to stay, and I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait for you. The table's set, and I'm here with a heart that's open and happy. Happy in thinking about communion with you. Come back and sit down with me. Open your heart again to me. Friends, we live in the age of the closed heart. I don't know of a time, in my life anyway, by my own experience, when I've seen a culture of the closed heart growing as strong as the one we find that we're living in right now. It is the kind of false righteousness that tempts people to believe that it is a godly and good thing to close hearts against those who they perceive has hurt them or wronged them. And it is everywhere. Satan is whispering, you are right to close your heart. You need to feed your anger. You need to vent it. Do not let anyone get a pass if they offend you. In the past two decades, by observation, it's become a common experience for sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, husbands, wives, to sever relationship and communication with close family, with close personal friends, and most often for the slightest of reasons. Beloved, I believe we live in an age of great darkness. I believe that the time is coming for the Lord to return. God says through Paul, in the latter times, in the last days, people become lovers of self rather than lovers of God. I say this to say, let us be aware the enemy is after us. He's after you. He's after me. We'd be fools to think that we wouldn't be tempted by the darkness of a closed heart. Notice that Paul does not include an or else. He doesn't say, open wide your heart, or else. I'm never going to come see you, or else God's really going to rain fire down upon you. He doesn't do it at this point. Paul's not seeking to restore this relationship through manipulation, through threat. but through open-hearted love. Here's the application. Ask God for grace to open your heart to someone who has hurt you. If you are thinking in your head right now as I say that statement, ask God for grace to open your heart to someone who's hurt you. That first person that comes to your head, that's the one, right? That's the one. Because you know what happens, you know, we look at something like that and the first person comes to our head and we say, okay, not that one, let me go to one of these other people. Because that first person, that's too hard. That's a bridge too far. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us to love anyone. Amen? And so let us pray for grace, because this is the moment of spiritual attack. It's a moment of spiritual attack that ailed this church that was going to destroy her in a relationship with Paul and us with relationship with the gospel and relationship with God himself. So why does Satan work so diligently to break the relationship, especially between spiritual leaders and the church? I think the church will not receive instruction, counsel, and correction from spiritual leaders when the relationship's broken. The church will be divided in her fellowship. The church will be weakened in her gospel ministry to the world. The church will be vulnerable to all kinds of false ideas, false doctrines about God and life. The church will lose qualified leaders to shepherd the church. The church will be impeded in joyful worship. All these reasons and more. So here's the application. If you're a leader, labor to build relationship with God's people. Do so humbly. Do so with a servant's heart. Labor to build relationship with God's people. If you are a member, labor to build relationship with your spiritual leaders. The church's strength and our sanctification depend upon it. I don't think that's too strong of a statement. You know, God intends for us to be sanctified in relationship in the local church. That we need to be in relationship. We need to know the people who are teaching us, not just, hey, I go to church in England because I watch online. You know, there's a guy I found. You know, well, that's great. I listen to people in England. I listen to people all throughout the country. They're beneficial, but they're not my church. You know, we need to have a relationship with the key people who care for our souls. That is God's design. That's not just a pastor speaking. That's God's design all through his word. And so labor, if you're spiritually, labor for those relationships. And if you're a member, labor for those relationships.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We've been talking about remedies for an ailing church. And not every church is ailing, but almost all churches have some part of their life that they need to improve. I think of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where God speaks to the churches, and almost every one of them, he has some word of correction. And as you pray over your church, God wouldn't have you to be judgmental, he wouldn't have you be critical, but he would have you to have a healthy concern that you would be used by God to help your own local church become more healthy. And I would encourage you this week, by way of one application, is to go to your pastor or one of your elders and simply ask, you know, Pastor, I want to be an influence of grace. I want to help our church grow stronger. Would you give me some ideas about how I might be used of God to help our church grow in faith, hope, and love? Well, after you pick him off the floor with that question, he's going to give you a great answer. And so I would encourage you to go to your pastor with that thought.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program, or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the